We want to thank you for joining us for the podcast. This message was originally recorded on August 26th, 2007.
A New York City businessman moved to the country and bought a piece of land. He went to the local feed and livestock store and talked to the proprietor about how he was going to take up chicken farming. He then asked to buy 100 chicks. "It's a lot of chicks," commented the proprietor. "I mean business," the man replied. A week later, the new farmer was back again. He said, "I need another 100 chicks." He said, "Boy, you are serious about this chicken farming," the man told him. He said, "Yeah." He said, "I need to iron out a few problems, though." "Problems?" "Yeah," he said, "I think I planted the last batch too close together." We cannot grow by burying ourselves and expecting sprouts. I like that. I'm not sure what you're dealing with today, but you may have called whatever that is a problem. Well, I have good news. What I offer you today is not from me. I'm simply the messenger. What I offer you comes from God. And what God assures us is that when we face these problems, there is indeed power for the problems. That's the title of the message today, and the passage that we look to is found in James chapter 1, in verses 2 through 6. Power for problems is a message intended to help us to understand and to be reminded that we can in fact deal with whatever life brings, and know with certainty and with confidence that the resources necessary to move through and to overcome are available to us. In James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Three simple words that I offer to you today that will release in you the power for the problems you face. And the first of those is rejoice. Now the key is not to rejoice for the problem, but to rejoice in the problem. And that's what he means when he says to count it all joy, my brothers. It is a statement that reminds us that rejoicing or joy from a biblical perspective is not something that causes us to forget about the problem, but it enables us in the middle of the problem. Rejoicing isn't something that means that we are happy about having this problem. It means that we recognize there is an authority and a power beyond the problem. Rejoicing is more than an attitude adjustment. Rejoicing is more than just simply having a positive mental focus. Rejoicing is recognition and faith, believing that God has said what He has said and He means it. And when He gives us this promise or this instruction, He expects us to carry it out. And if He expects us to carry it out, then He has also enabled us with the power to do so. God has a purpose in every experience of life. And sometimes that purpose may be difficult to see. Sometimes that purpose may be hard to accept. Sometimes that purpose may be beyond our ability to understand, but it doesn't change the reality that God is still God. And therefore, He offers us hope. He offers us peace. He gives us comfort and promise and truth. And all of these things enable us to rejoice. Now, rejoicing doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be happy. It doesn't necessarily mean that you are going to have the kind of bubbly personality approach to life that is almost a Pollyanna style. But rather it means that rejoicing acknowledges that while this is hard, this is painful, this is difficult, on the other hand, God is good. I don't know how to balance everything in life that we see and that we experience, because some of the things that are brought to bear are so overwhelming, so painful, and so despicable. Some of them have such a deep sense of loss and have such a profound agony of soul. And yet in the midst of all of these things, the Scripture still stands. Count it all joy, brothers. I thought about what the people that James was writing to were going through. Most of them that were dealing with these issues were being persecuted. Some of them were being killed and martyred. They were losing their lives and they were losing their family members because of their faith and their faith alone. Because they declared Jesus Christ and a commitment to Him, they were being killed. And it was to this kind of environment and to these kinds of people that James wrote these words. They were not words designed to help them get out of the problem or bury their heads in the sand. They were words designed to remind them that there is hope, there is promise, there is power beyond the problem. What an amazing thing that he would offer us, and what a powerful truth that he would give to us. The key, again, is not rejoicing for the things, but in the things. Sometimes the reality is that we simply don't know how to do this. You hear me say it and you wonder, what does this mean? And you think to yourself, how do I accomplish it? The key might be in that first part of the verse 2. Consider it pure joy. The word consider or count is a word that indicates to us a commitment on our part, an intentionality that is demanded of us. In other words, you've got to make up your mind and you've got to decide what you're going to do. And if you aren't going to do that, then it's not going to work. You say, well, how do I control those things? Some people have gone through their entire lives without any effort at all to control their response to the circumstances that arise around them and the emotions that emanate from them. Some people have gone through their entire lives just simply taking it as it comes, rising and falling, up and down all the time. Riding this wave where one moment you're very, very high and the next moment you're very, very low and there isn't a whole lot of time in between the two. Sometimes these things are realities that we don't have a lot of time to react to, but what the Scripture teaches us is that in every phase of an emotional swing, in every phase of an experience, you still have the ability to choose how you respond. You will either choose to go along with the flow, you will either choose to be ruled by your own emotions, you will choose to be dominated by the circumstances around you that are external, or you will choose to be led by somebody else, or you will choose to count it pure joy. While you may not have a choice in the problem, you always have a choice in your response to the problem. It's an intentionality. Imagine what would happen if we started applying this intentional approach not only to the way we deal with the issues of life, but if we started applying it to the way we deal with our relationships, and in particular with our relationship with Jesus Christ. So that rather than accepting Jesus Christ for salvation at some early age as we are brought up in the church and then just riding that out for the rest of your life, you become intentional, asking God daily what He wants to do in your life, how He wants you to grow, how He wants to change you, how He can help to interpret the circumstances and issues of life. Imagine what would happen when intentionality becomes a part of our witnessing, intentionality becomes a part of our ministry, intentionality becomes a part of our personal growth of discipleship. When we take charge of what's going on and we access the power that God has given to us already, and we choose to place ourselves under His controlling leadership and the authority of His Holy Spirit and His truth, look at how our lives start to change radically, dramatically. If you thought that Christianity was too boring or too laid back or didn't meet your needs or didn't flip your switch or whatever it is that you're looking to do, Maybe the problem is that you've been sitting back too long. You've been holding back too much. And you have not taken hold of that which God has set before you. You've got to choose. Consider it pure joy. Now please note, I didn't say it'd be easy. And if I were you, I wouldn't expect to bat 1,000. 500 would get you a $100 million contract in the Major League Baseball. 500 might not seem too good to you if that's all you're batting when it comes to dealing with problems. But I suspect that if you would take account of where you are now, if you could get half of the issues that you deal with under control, your life would improve dramatically. Most people aren't even batting 100. Most Christians. So does this have a place in our lives? Sure. What is the outcome of it when we consider it pure joy? Well, not only is your life going to be better, but now you're going to become the appropriate kind of testimony God intended. God intended for Christians to be multipliers, to reproduce other Christians. Why is it that Christians don't reproduce more Christians? Why don't we reach more people? Why don't more people want to come to church? I don't know. I would think everybody would want to come to Temple Baptist Church. I really do. And I know that sounds, you know, well, that's just the preacher. I really think, I can't think of any reason why anybody wouldn't want to come to Temple Baptist Church. The people here are wonderful. The environment is comfortable. The music is beautiful. The preaching is outstanding. And the humility, oh my goodness, the humility is unbelievable. My mother said that I was the most wonderful person she'd ever known. I would just assume that she would never lie to me, right? You know what they say is the major reason why people do not want to go to church or do not want to be involved in spiritual growth and Christian groups? It's because they don't see, number one, a distinctive difference in the way Christians conduct their lives as compared to the way their lives are being conducted now. They don't see a distinctive difference in the way Christians deal with problems as compared to the way with they are dealing with problems. They don't see a distinctive difference that separates them or that shows them that, hey, this really has some value. This makes a change. They don't see that transformation. They don't see that change. When Christians get away from church, they use the same language. They use the same approach to life, the same attitudes in business as the rest of the world. And so without any distinctive at all, there's no attraction. Ultimately, the church as Temple Baptist Church, is never going to draw anybody to Jesus. Ultimately, the draw to Jesus is going to be dependent upon you and me as believers. Individually, the way that we embrace the faith that we have been given through Jesus Christ, the way we follow the leadership that the Holy Spirit sets before us, and the way we determine to live out the transforming work of God in our lives is going to be the major reason that people's lives are transformed and others are attracted and drawn to the gospel. Count it all joy is more than just a recipe for you. In fact, it really isn't about you at all. Count it all joy is a recipe for the world that's lost. He's simply reminding the believers of not only how they can overcome in the midst of life's difficulties, but he's reminding them of why they're here. Is it possible that Christians are on this earth in order to suffer? I think sometimes yes. I mean, let's be honest, folks. The testimony of someone who's wealthy and has everything handed to them on a silver platter and never faces any difficulties or issues of life, compared with the testimony of someone who tenaciously clings to their faith even with the threat of their own life before them, Which one are you going to believe? Which one are you going to follow? Jesus calls us. And you and I need to understand that God is working in the circumstances. This past week, devastating events. Jim and Ruth are here and they're getting ready to go to a funeral service at 11 o'clock for a 3-month-old baby. Sophie was born with a defective heart. Surgery was performed right after she was born. She responded well, seemed to be doing better. Hope was there. Problems and complications developed just a few weeks ago. She was hospitalized yet again. More surgery was performed. In the midst of that, more complications arose. Stabilized, seemed to be improving, placed on a transplant list, no transplant available. Complications got worse and the baby died. Her mother teaches in our school district. They're related to Jim and Ruth through their son Kenny, his wife's sister, I guess. Sophie was their niece. How do you explain that? You've all heard the story in the Post-Dispatch and on the news about the couple in St. Louis. One, a pediatrician who left their child in the car accidentally for 3 hours. The child didn't survive. An infant. In an outrage, we all declare, how could such a thing happen? How could such a thing ever occur? These parents are negligent, blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. I'm not going to put myself in that situation. I'm not going to pass judgment on those parents. Yes, it is unthinkable, it is unimaginable, but unimaginable, unthinkable things happen every single day. You know what I thought? I thought, man, they have a church. What is that pastor going through? What's he going to say? Not only do they have the incredible agony of the loss they've experienced, they have the potential threat of legal action taken against them, possibly even being arrested, filed, or with criminal charges being filed. How do you explain that? Where's the count at all joy in that? Well, folks, the way I see it, you've got two choices. When you face a loss that is unimaginable, when you face a loss that is so incredible, when you face a challenge or a painful reality that you simply can't explain, you can either succumb to the emotions that well up within you, or you can choose to believe God. That's it. And that's what faith is. That's all James was saying, is come to faith. You're either going to believe the circumstances and the events and the emotions and the realities that are all around you, or you're going to believe the God that is in them and above them and beyond them. You only have those two. If I'm given the choice of simply accepting and embracing the things that go on around me and that which comes from within me, or having the choice of dealing with those things, knowing that there is a power beyond me that can sustain me and give me hope, I promise you, I'm going to choose the power. James was not offering an unrealistic solution to unimaginable problems. He was offering hope and faith as it was intended by Jesus always to be. The kind of gritty, determined commitment to maintain the focus and the intentional joy that comes from knowing Jesus no matter what. Paul said that Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross and scorned its shame, and in the end sat down at the right hand of the Father. Rejoice. Secondly, request. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Request. Pray. Ask God, and he will direct you. But notice what it says, if any of you lacks wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom, by definition for us, is generally considered to be the combination of experience and knowledge. And so when we take the experience that we have had in life and what it teaches us, the experience that we have had in our relationship with Jesus and what he has taught us, the experience in the Word, the experience with the truth, the experience, it's the application of what you've known. You take those experiences and you combine it with what God has given you through the knowledge of the Word and through the knowledge of teachers and believers and godly examples all around you. What you get is wisdom. But it's wisdom that comes from above. It's the spiritual seasoned wisdom that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. And this wisdom is an enabling understanding. If you lack wisdom, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal. I'm not sure what direction to go. Those are the kinds of questions that are a good indication that it's time to stop and request that God give you wisdom. Now, what does he say he's going to do? He said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and God will give it abundantly. He'll not only give you what you need in order to deal with what's before you, he'll give you more than that. Here's the catch. It doesn't say in this scripture when. I received a package through a FedEx delivery this past week, and when I placed the order, I was given a tracking number. I love technology, and most of you know that I'm a gadget guy, and so those things always catch my attention, and that's true in everything. It's true whether, I would love to have my laptop here and just not use all this paper stuff. But it gets in the way, and it's, this is sure. This I don't have to worry about. And this makes me look holier, don't you think? But it freaks people out sometimes because when I'm out, I don't carry this. I have my Bible actually on my phone, which is interesting. And so sometimes I'll read from my phone, and people just look at you, And I was in the hospital. I read a passage of scripture for a patient the other day, and the patient had said, could you read me a passage of scripture? I said, sure. And I pulled out my phone. She said, what are you doing? I'm going to read you a passage of scripture. She said, you have to call somebody first? I said, no, I'm not calling anybody. Well, what are you doing with your phone? Well, I have my Bible on my phone. Oh, get out of here. I said, no, really. She said, I mean it. Get out of here. Anyway, I like gadget stuff. I like all of that interesting stuff. But I also know that when it comes to dealing with some of the basics, some of the fundamentals, some of the solid issues that are before us, that gadgets and gimmicks and those kinds of things, they're not going to get us by. You may have all of those kinds of resources, the latest and the greatest at your fingertip. But the bottom line is, eventually you've got to come down to the hard knocks, brass tacks, realities of life. When he says to request, when he says to ask God, to seek him, to pray in order to get wisdom, he's going to help us to understand. The catch that I mentioned before is that it doesn't say when he's going to give you that. Now, why would God delay? I mean, if he loves me and he knows this is eating me up, why wouldn't he just give me what I need right now? Sometimes he does. But sometimes he doesn't. I'm not going to answer for you as to why, but I'll answer for me. Sometimes God gives the answer, but I don't hear it, and here's the reason. My life is plugged up with sin. Now, when sin is present in a person's life and it's unrepentant sin, it interferes with the flow. It's like an obstacle, and it makes it difficult to get an answer. It makes it hard to get through. It's like brush and briars and stuff and trying to walk through that mess. Everything's grabbing and clinging and hanging on, and so you're constantly distracted by something else, and then you take another step, and then something else pulls at you. Sin's one reason. Another reason is stubbornness. Again, we're talking about me, remember? I'm sure none of you have any of these issues to deal with. Stubbornness gets in my way because I want to do it my way. I want to do it on my schedule. I want to do it on my time. If I can track a package through Federal Express on my computer and see that it left the manufacturer at 4:13 a.m. and traveled to the FedEx receiving site at 6:25 and then was flown to Memphis, where their hub is located, and processed, sent from Memphis at such and such time on such and such day to another receiving center, where it eventually was sent to Rolla, and at Rolla was loaded onto the truck and is now scheduled for delivery on this day between these hours. If I can track a package like that, why can't I track an answer to prayer? Why can't God schedule? You know, could I get an email response, Lord, letting me know that that help is on the way? It don't work like that. Sometimes it isn't sin. Sometimes it isn't my own stubbornness. Sometimes I need to be seasoned. My father, as a pastor, of course, did many, many weddings through the years. And he always gave the same gift to the couple, iron skillet. He thought every couple ought to have an iron skillet. We had an old hardware store downtown, Kitchens Hardware. And it was the typical old type hardware store where things were hung all the way to the ceiling and the rafters. And he would go down there and he would order a case of 10-inch iron skillets and would give them out as gifts. Kathy and I still have ours. We don't cook in it much other than we use it to make cornbread. It's perfect for that. On an electric stove, it's interesting to do eggs, but it can be done. It just requires more patience than I'm usually willing to exercise. Iron skillets are great, but the ones he would give were brand new. And the instructions that he would put in there, and they didn't provide them back then. Everybody just knew you had to season an iron skillet. But he also knew that the young couples he was giving them to many times didn't know that. And so he gave them instructions on how to oil it and how to put it in the oven and what temperature and how long in order to season it. Once the iron was seasoned and once the metal had taken on some of those oils and it had been charred and kind of blackened and heated and all of that stuff, it would not only change color, but it also would be a little less prone to sticking and seemed to have a better taste. And for some reason, chicken fried in my grandmother's iron skillet tastes different than chicken fried in any other skillet. Seasoned. Sometimes I need to be seasoned. We get better with a little bit of experience, a little bit of age, a little bit of heat, a little bit of trial. Sometimes God is waiting for you to be properly seasoned by the circumstance you're in before you get what you need to go to the next step. Here's the question. Does it take more faith to get an answer like that and move on? Or does it take more faith to withstand the trial of the seasoning and still love anyway? Well, you know the answer. It's a rhetorical question. Request. Third, if you want power for your problem, relax. Listen to what he says in verse 6. After you have made your request, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Trust God to know what's best and don't doubt. Cooperate with God. Believe God. Believe God no matter what. I don't know why it's happening, Lord. I don't know why you've allowed it. But I don't want to short circuit or cut short what you're doing in my life. Wallace Jones was the founder of Holiday Inn and a dynamic Christian. When he was 40 years old, he was fired from his sawmill job. It came as a devastating shock because it was during the Great Depression. He and his wife needed the income from his job, small though it was. He felt as though the world had caved in on him. His wife worried, and she asked him, "What are you going to do?" But Wallace had been thinking, and he answered by saying, "I'm going to mortgage our house and go into the building business." His first venture was the construction of two small buildings, and within 5 years, Wallace Johnson was a multimillionaire. In an interview, he said, "Today, if I could locate the man who fired me, I would sincerely thank him for what he did. At the time it happened, I didn't understand. Later, I saw that it was God's unerring and wondrous plan to get me into the ways of His choosing. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was to get fired." Who knows what God is doing through your problem or your disappointment? Who knows what God is doing in the midst of the circumstances around you? At some point, you are either going to have to continue to frantically work it out yourself, knowing that ultimately you will fail, or you're just going to have to relax and in the process have faith and trust in God. It's up to you. It's up to you. You're going to have problems. It's inevitable. There's simply no such thing as a problem-free life. But when problems come along, you can be sure of two things. While the devil is trying to destroy you, God is trying to develop you. So relax. Trust. Have faith. Problems do not automatically make you a better person. Depending on your response, you can either be better or you can be bitter. You can rejoice, request, and relax, or you can resent, rebel, and resist. Ultimately, it's up to you. One day, Linus and Charlie Brown were walking along and chatting with one another. Linus says, "I don't like to face problems head on. I think the best way to solve problems is just to avoid them. In fact, this is a distinct philosophy of mine. No problem is so big or so complicated that it can't be run away from." I wish that were true. Because if that were true, I'd get you some track shoes and we'd practice. It's not true. You can't run away from them. Avoiding them only prolongs them. Failure to deal is a failure of faith. God is calling Christians to grow. And He's teaching us. He's teaching us how we can grow by rejoicing in life circumstances, by requesting the resources that will change our lives in those circumstances, and then by relaxing as we trust God to do what only God can do, believing that it is always to His glory, regardless of what comes. God is working to give power for the problems to those who don't know Jesus. Because He wants you to know that apart from Christ, you can do nothing, but in Christ, all things indeed are possible. Do you know Jesus today? If you don't, I'll be happy to tell you how you can. And if you know Jesus today, do you have the power for your problem? Is sin in the way? Is your hard-headedness in the way? Or is God simply not finished seasoning your life? What will you do? There's power for your problem, so consider it pure joy. Let's stand for prayer.
We want to thank you for joining us today for our podcast. You can go to our website at www.tbcsullivan.com to find past and future podcasts. And if you want to find out more information about our church, you can go there as well and find directions and service times and things of that nature.